Hey guys, well, welcome back to the Pastor Josh podcast that doesn't have Pastor Josh with us today. I am really excited to have my beautiful, amazing, wonderful wife, partner, spouse, and my greatest help and partner.
That is right.
Partner in raising our kids together and really discipling our kids. I couldn't have asked for a better partner in that. So, welcome to the podcast.
Oh, what an amazing intro. Thank you. Thank you.
Don't you have anything nice to say about me?
So many nice things to say. It would take up the whole podcast.
Oh, that's a good answer. So, we want to talk about today just some of our perspectives, some of the way that we've chosen to raise our kids. Let's talk about some of the struggles we've had, some of the issues. Some of the challenges, you know, as Pastor Josh just talked about on Wednesday nights, they haven't got everything perfect, and neither have we. We haven't nailed everything. Everything hasn't been a home run, but we have not stopped going after discipling our kids and doing what's best for our kids. Mm-hmm. So even without perfection, we're still pursuing God. And, you know, I think about for myself, let me just be raw and blunt and honest. When we first had our first child, I was not ready. I know you're laughing because you know it was true. You were there, and I was not ready at all. There were no books that could prepare me. We read them. We read books. We listened to podcasts. But I'll never forget when Ainsley was born, and the nurses, they handed us this beautiful little baby, and then they walked out of the room.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute.
I got to keep this thing alive.
Yes, yes. Why would you trust me? I haven't done anything to prove that I can keep this thing alive.
Yeah.
And the next few months were a struggle for me.
Yeah, I think it's the shock of you are in charge of a human.
Yes.
You have to keep them alive, and then everything that comes with that. It's a lot.
It is. It's a lot. And you know, we haven't even gotten into the discipling them yet. Mm-mm. We're just trying to keep them alive. We're trying to eat ourselves. We're trying to sleep. I mean, when we first brought her home, we thought we killed her.
Yeah, we did.
And that's not to be funny. We brought her home in the car seat. Yeah. And we sat her down. We're exhausted. It's been a crazy in the last 2-3 days. And we look at her and we don't know if she's breathing.
Like, she's not moving, nothing. Like, we're freaking out, yeah.
Yeah, so I remember I run over there, you're running over there, and we're just, you know, poking her.
Wake her up, do something.
Yeah.
Yeah, why is she not moving or crying?
And the first few months, I would even say maybe the first year, was just a complete shock to me. There were a lot of moments where I just didn't realize how much selfishness I still had in me. You know, when you get married, you hopefully realize that you have some selfishness still in you, and you start working those things out, and you have a spouse that y'all work those things out together.
Yeah.
And then you think, you know, I thought, I've arrived. I've worked out all my selfishness.
Yeah.
Until that first child comes along.
Mm-hmm.
And you realize, I've got a lot of work to do.
Yeah. And then it just continues. The more children you have, it's still not worked out completely.
Exactly. Number two came around, and that was another shock. And then by number three, I mean, we have three kids now, and we're outnumbered, but we love it.
Yeah, it's been a blast.
It is. I love being a parent. I love being a parent with you, and I love parenting together.
Yeah.
I would say it's the most amazing, most wonderful, most fulfilling thing that I get to do, that we get to do. Mm-hmm. And it's really nice to have someone that is on board with you, that, you know, we might have different perspectives. We might bring different ideas to the table, but we're working together. There's a partnership in that. And I really enjoy that aspect because I don't have all the answers. I mean, I have three girls.
Yeah.
So I highly depend on your input, your partnership in raising them and in discipling them.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like at the end of Pastor's message, last night, he encouraged people to go sit together, mm-hmm. couples, and have conversations about how to raise your children, what decisions to make. And I think the earlier you can start that, the better. And we were fortunate enough to have that as a priority. So mm-hmm. we sat down, we talked, we had kids throw things at you, surprises, well, yeah. shocks, you don't know how to plan for mm-hmm. everything, but having a general idea of, hey, we're going to be on the same page about discipline, about the character that we yeah. want, about different things like that. So, yeah, having us together, our different perspectives, our different personalities, but being in unity on the most important things.
Yeah.
And it's been really valuable.
Absolutely. And that word unity, it's so important. It's so important for a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, to have unity and fight for it. You know, it's a point that you have to fight for.
Mm-hmm.
You have to contend for. You have to work at that. We are going to have unity in our home. We're going to have peace in our home, and we are going to support each other in the discipleship process and in really big decisions.
Yeah,
really big decisions that have to be made. That, you know, sometimes it feels like they jump up on you.
Yeah.
Out of nowhere, everything was fine. We were moving along, and now, bam, we've got to make a really big decision.
Yeah.
Like one of ours that, you know, we're talking about right now. And really, for us, it's been a couple years that we've been talking about, do we homeschool our kids? Do we not? Right now, our kids are in public school.
Yeah.
They've been in public school. Our oldest is in the fourth grade. We have three kids right now in public school. And for the last couple of years, you and I have been talking about and praying about and asking mm-hmm. God, what is the right timing? God, yeah. what should we do? When do we pull them out? What do we do for homeschooling? What's the curriculum? There's a lot of questions. And we felt an urgency about 2 years ago that we need to start this process. And so we're praying and we're researching curriculums, and we feel really strongly because we need to make this decision quickly. There was an urgency to it. And for us, part of that urgency was our oldest child was going into the third grade. To the fourth grade. That was for this year.
Mm-hmm.
And we knew that there was a teacher that was a homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really big decision. Are we going to send our kid to a school where there is a known homosexual, someone who has chosen to live in disobedience to the word of God, and we have a decision to make, and we don't know, is this going to end up being her teacher? Is she just going to be around this person? And here's the problem, and this is part of what we talked about, was most homosexuals that I have met, I have encountered, are really nice people.
Yeah.
They're really great.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen where a lot of them, they're highly involved in their community. They're likable. They're fun to be around.
Yeah.
And so the discussion that we're having as parents is, we're going to teach our kids at the appropriate time when we decide that it's right for them to even know what that is.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have the conversation of, this violates God's word. It is sin. But we don't want to have to undo what's already been put in them of, I don't understand why this is wrong.
Yeah.
When this person, they're so nice. How can it be so wrong? How can it be so bad if this person is so good, if this person is so nice?
And I don't mean to interrupt you, but that's what she had been hearing about this specific teacher.
Yeah, you're right.
Is how great and fun his class was and how much, and like, that's the teacher she wanted.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but...
No,
you know, just
interrupt me anytime. You know,
yeah.
So we're having to make that decision. That there was a sense of urgency.
Yeah.
And then out of nowhere, that teacher was gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so the urgency for the moment left. We continued to pray, and we felt like, okay, we have another year that we can send our kid to school, to public school. And then we've got a few weeks left in this school year, and we're both on the same page of, we absolutely cannot send our child back to public school in the fourth grade,
yeah.
Going into the fifth.
Mm-hmm. And some of this, well, a lot of it was being started in us before GTA started, before yep. Pastor was even really talking about it. it was just this, we're seeing a few changes, we're hearing things that we don't like, and society's changing. And I think we have that perspective being around youth. We know these things are entering our children very early. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it was stirring in us. And I would say for me, it's at the point, like, I can't wait for school to be over so I can start this process. Like, it's that urgent in my heart to do this, which wasn't there before. So I know it's the Lord stirring us in that direction.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm with you. I can't wait for the school year to end. I'm ready to get this process going.
Yeah.
And I think we thought that we were going to need to pull our kids out of school because of some big issue or the curriculum that's being taught, and that's a whole other subject and topic to go down of the curriculum has been off sometimes, and we've had to disciple them through that. We've had to walk them through those processes and bring truth and bring clarity and bring light into darkness in some cases. So that is part of the fight and part of the struggle. But I think the number one issue and reason that we're seeing right now that we don't want to wait any longer is we are seeing a change. We're seeing a change in attitude, a change in temperament. And I think that needs to be one of the first indicators for a parent.
Yeah.
When you see a change in your sweet, precious child that has that childlike mind, and you start to see that change, you have to stop and evaluate. You have to stop and question. You have to stop and take it to God. And as Scripture would say in Proverbs chapter 3:5-6, that we should stop and consider all of our ways, acknowledge God in all of our ways. And so one of our ways is raising kids and discipling kids. And so we have to stop and ask God, God, what do you think about this?
Yeah.
And I think that's what's helped us along the way is every year we're asking God, God, what do you think about this? Instead of just going down the wide path, the wide gate of, well, everyone's doing this, it's every year we've asked this question. And so there's been this sense of building and building and building in urgency. And we're at the point where, this for us, this is the defining moment. This is the decision time that we need to make. But then it's also leading us to our younger kids. It adds to the question of, well, now we have a child in the second grade. Well, are we going to wait until the fourth grade? And I don't have an answer for that yet, but we're going to ask God. We're going to be asking God because I don't want it to turn into a standard of, well, in the fourth grade, that's when. I think personalities
matter. Every kid's different and how they're going to respond to the situations for sure. But I think that's part of narrow path parenting is inviting the Holy Spirit into your everyday decisions, into the big decisions and the small ones. It's saying, hey, Holy Spirit, lead me in this. It's if I'm going to go on the narrow path, then my plan has to be able to be changed. My direction for my kids, what I want, what I see, what I envision has to be on the chopping block. And I think that's just what we've had to do is say, okay, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our parenting.
Yes.
Be the center and lead us. And so, we had this big vision going into it. Actually, I think our vision initially was our kids would go until junior high. Because we knew from working in youth ministry, junior high is awful.
Yeah.
Is a really difficult season for teenagers. So, he already has changed that. So I anticipate our plans for the other two will be changed as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and we've been doing youth ministry for 20 years now, and we've seen that change, and we've seen the age get younger and younger where that change is happening. And I don't think it's going to be long before we see that it's going to happen before middle school. I mean, the statistics are changing. The fifth graders that are addicted to pornography, that have cell phones. I think our kids may be one of the only ones or one of the few in her fourth grade class that doesn't have a cell phone.
Yeah.
And as Pastor was saying Wednesday night, it's a portal. Mm-hmm. It is a portal to the world, to anything that the world has to offer. And so the more that we see decisions like that made by parents in general, we're going to see that age get lower and lower, where kids are distant, yeah. distant from the things of God, walking away from God. And, you know, we used to say that middle school was kind of the final point. If we don't reach them by middle school, we're not going to reach them in high school. And that's getting lower and lower, which makes the value of our children's ministry more and more valuable as time goes on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I read a statistic. It's been a few years at this point, but it said they're treating kids as young as 8 and 9 for pornography mm-hmm. addictions. And I think that is a huge alarm. That was a few years ago.
Yeah.
And I think it's increasing every year, the availability to kids and mm-hmm. then just the lack of wisdom, really, and lack of knowledge of what's available to them. So, I think the younger and younger, we're just seeing it, we're hearing it. Mm-hmm. And this is not just far away. This is in our church. These are kids and youth that we're talking to and hearing their stories. Mm-hmm. This isn't in California or New York.
Right.
You know, it's local. It's at home.
Right. Absolutely. And so an 8-year-old is, what grade is that? I mean,
Third-ish.
How old's Nora?
Oh, wait, she's 8.
Yeah.
Second grade.
And so that's alarming.
Mm-hmm.
That's alarming that my second grader can be at school with other kids that are addicted to pornography.
Yeah.
It's terrifying. It's something that this is where we have to stop saying that things are the same today as they were when we were kids.
Mm-hmm. And Pastor talked about that mm-hmm. last night.
Yeah. And we have to adopt that mm-hmm. as a belief, as we're going to get that saying completely gone. Things yeah. are not the same. The access to sin, the access to perversion is way different, way easier. The wide gate has become easier for our children,
mm-hmm.
easier access. And I think a lot of it has to do with the cell phone,
yeah.
with the internet, with what they have instant access to. And I want to read the scripture. This is going to be a hard scripture to hear in the way that we're going to present it, but it's Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin." This is Jesus talking.
Mm-hmm.
"Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me." So I'm just thinking about these kids in our kids' church
yeah.
that they love God. They are worshiping. They are encountering God. They're reading scripture. And Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's sobering.
Yeah.
If we said it this way, whoever gives one of these little ones who believes in me, who loves me, who they are my child, whoever gives them a cell phone and it causes them to sin, it'd be better for them to be, for a millstone to be tied around their neck and then to be thrown in the sea. What if we were that serious?
Yeah.
What if we were that aggressive? Because Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus takes it further. He continues on and says, "Hey, if your hand or foot causes you to sin,
mm-hmm.
you need to cut it off."
Yeah.
"If your eye causes you to sin, you need to gouge it out and throw it away. It would be better for you to enter into eternity maimed, blind,
yeah.
than to burn in hell." These are the words of our Lord and Savior. And so I just wonder, as I read this scripture, how many times has this scripture come to life in a parent's life? I know I've only really heard such harsh scriptures reserved for the worst situations, the worst criminals, the worst, you know, offenses, the worst violations of a child.
Mm-hmm.
But what if we're not looking at this correctly? Jesus said, whoever causes them to sin. And we have a responsibility as parents to not cause them to sin, protect them, not give them avenues to sin, but to do the exact opposite and protect them from those sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think about there's a teenager in a family that they came to One Life for just a short time. But during that time, this teenager opened up to me that they had a problem with pornography. They were struggling. And through the conversation, I realized that, let's just say they were about 13, 14 at the time.
Yeah.
But when they were 8 years old, their parent gave them a laptop.
Mm-hmm.
By the time they were 9, they had an iPad. By the time they were 10, 11, they had a cell phone.
Goodness.
No filters,
mm-hmm.
no rules, no restrictions. You fast forward, this teenager is now an adult. And I've been able to still stay in contact with this person. And they're still struggling. This has been a lifetime of struggle, a lifetime of porn addiction. And here's what's sobering in this conversation is, I know for this individual, they have had drug addictions
mm-hmm.
that they've been able to overcome. But pornography has a hold on them.
Yeah.
Well, whose fault is this? I've had this adult cry in our conversations and ask me, what's wrong with me? Why am I broken? Why can't I overcome this?
Yeah.
Because when you were 8, your parents gave you something that you never should have had.
Yeah.
You never should have been exposed to this. You never should have had access to this. You should have been protected. That's what should have happened. And then we start going down the path of what to do now. But when you think about any kid, any teenager, that they're just given this unfiltered freedom to the world, to perversion, to degradation, what it's doing to them.
Yeah.
Well, in a lot of cases, this scripture is coming to life. They love God. By the time we see them hit middle school, they have walked away from God because they're burdened down with guilt, with shame, with sin that is reigning in their life, this sin that should have the power broken off of their lives. It's now reigning in their lives.
Yeah, and I would say not just pornography addiction, although that is massive. Mm-hmm. But like I know at youth camp, they go without their device for a week, mm-hmm. and you're sitting down at the altar with these kids, and you're hugging them and loving on them. They're in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. They're sharing their heart, and 90% of girls, it's anxiety, it's depression, it's fear, it's loneliness, it's social media has wrecked my world, and I don't know how to deal with it.
Yeah.
So then they give it up by the end of camp. Oh, I'm giving up TikTok. I'm giving up these things in my mm-hmm. life. They get home. There's no one reinforcing this because they don't understand the seriousness of what we're seeing. Mm-hmm. And what we're talking about, and it's like your kid is crying at the altar uncontrollably in the right. presence of God for these real life issues that they're facing. They've sent pictures inappropriately. They've mm-hmm. received them. They're grieving. They're guilty. They're full of shame and weight. And it's like, oh, yeah, but it's cute. It's like, here, have your phone back. Mm-hmm. We don't want you to be unhappy. And, you know, I need to get in contact with you. So you need to have all of these things or, you know, whatever the case may be. It's like you're not understanding what we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Your child is bawling their eyes out under the weight of sin.
Yeah.
And they're admitting it's my cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is hard being in the youth ministry and watching this over and over and over. I remember we met with, mom had come to us. Her son was, she had found pornography on his phone. Mm-hmm. And we told her, this is what you need to do. You need to take it for a while. And then she was like, I don't know if you remember, she was like, I can't do that.
Yeah.
You know, that's he's not going to like that. And well, what are we supposed to do? I don't he doesn't have to have the phone.
Yeah.
But you don't want to fight, you know, for his freedom.
Yeah. And we have to be willing to fight. And that's been part of the struggle that we've faced throughout this last 20 years is it's going to be a fight. And you're either going to fight it at the beginning or you're really going to have to fight it. And if you're not willing to fight it at the beginning, you're probably not going to be willing to fight it whenever things get really tough. Mm-hmm. And you're right. We've had countless parents tell us, no, I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
We had one parent tell us they were more concerned with their kids' happiness than whether or not they were involved in sin.
When I would say that particular situation, I remember that I think the child was not in public school or private school, like they were homeschooled.
Yeah.
And, but they were going through a lot of mental health issues. So the parents gave them access to social media.
Right.
And it just sent them on a decline.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, there was, oh yeah, but she's happy. And, you know, we can't take that away from her.
Right. Well, because social media started telling this person, well, you're not happy because here's who you really are.
Yeah.
You're not happy because you've been in this body. You've been in this certain lifestyle that's not who you are. You need to switch and be more like us.
Yeah.
Well, now they're being accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all because a parent gave them access.
Yeah.
That's the harsh reality of this. And you're right. At youth camp, every year, the power and the presence of God is so strong. It's so powerful. I would say to parents, if you haven't been in that environment, you need to come talk to us. You need to come talk to us, and we need to see how we can get you in that environment and know what these kids are experiencing. Because if you know what we're experiencing at youth camp, there's no way you don't send your kids. You are begging us to send your kids, and you're begging us to take other kids and take them when they're too young to go and when they're too old to go, and how can we get them to go back? Yeah. If you know what's really happening, and we have those kids, they're crying their eyes out. They are ready and willing to lay things down, but then they get back in the environment. They get back under the pressure, the social pressure, the peer pressure. You know, for most things, and for adults that love God or serving God, have a relationship with God, for most of us, in most cases, our answer to a situation is moderation.
Yeah.
Do things in moderation. Now, not sin. Sin we don't moderate. Sin we cut out.
Yeah.
We get rid of. But when something is not a sin, then we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if he's asking us to cut it out, then we need to obey, because then disobedience becomes sin. But for most things, for an adult, we can moderate.
Mm-hmm.
And we can say, well, social media in and of itself isn't a sin, but there should be moderation. There should be protocols and safeguards and all those things. If you're not willing to do that, well, then you just need to cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
But for a teenager, I cannot comfortably say there is any form of moderation when it comes to social media.
No.
I will not. So just to make my stance perfectly clear, a teenager should not be on social media.
Yeah, I agree.
And that's just not personal opinion in the sense of, I think this is a good idea. This is after watching over and over and over for decades that I have not seen one teenager tell me that they are spiritually better. They're emotionally better. They're physically better. Psychologically, they're better. They have better relationships. Their relationship with God is better. Nothing is better in their life because of social media.
No, it's actually worse. I don't talk to a lot of teenage guys about their social media world, but I do talk to a lot of females.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a struggle. It's a struggle of comparison. It's a struggle of, they'll tell me what guys expect me to sin, what guys expect me to say. Mm-hmm. They're struggling with their self-worth. They see what everybody else has, so it's forming this entitlement. Well, I should have that. I should. My parents are keeping me from this and that because look what this kid has. So it's really doing the complete opposite.
Right.
It's so negative.
Yeah.
And it's not just us. It's not just Christians. I think Pastor and Jen might have referenced this. There are psychology statistics. There are, therapists are coming out and saying these things. It's not just the Christian world anymore.
Right.
That's sounding the alarm to wake up. This is damaging our youth.
Mm-hmm. Well, and, you know, Pastor said that he didn't remember even being asked for a cell phone by his kids.
Yeah.
Well, that age is getting lower. Our kids are younger than his, and we've already had our kids ask, why I want a cell phone. Why can't I have a cell phone? When can I have a cell phone?
Yeah.
And we take those opportunities to disciple. We don't just, you know, sweep it under the rug and say, yeah, you're not ready, or you can't have one, or mm-hmm. or we have a rule, you know, because we're not after you following a rule, like Pastor was saying. We want you to buy in. We want you to believe in what we're doing and why we're doing it. And so we take the time to explain to our kids, no, you can't have a cell phone. Here's why.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about what it does, and, you know, at an age-appropriate level.
Yeah.
But we want them to know that it is not okay. We don't hold back. We do not believe it is okay for a child to have a cell phone.
Yeah.
It's just not. She's in the fourth grade, and she's one of the few that doesn't have one.
Yeah.
And so we give our child the knowledge that they need to make the appropriate decisions. And once we had that conversation, it hasn't been an issue.
Mm-mm.
We were asked initially. We disciple them through that. We work through it as a family, her parents working with her, explaining and discipling. And now it's not an issue. It's not, we're not being nagged. We're not being, you know, every day, every week, can I, when can I? No, we discipled. We took the time to disciple in that moment. And I think that's what needs to happen. That's what needs to take place.
Yeah, and just a little note there, her two, I would say, closest friends, their parents are on the same page. They don't allow their daughters to have cell phones. And so that helps too, is in parenting, find a community and find people who are like-minded.
Yes.
We, at One Life, there are so many parents trying to do right. They're on the same page. They're fighting for their children. So there's a community here. I know Pastor has mentioned the homeschool community.
Yeah.
Like, there are people who are on the same page, and it helps you.
Mm-hmm.
It helps your child know, but we're not this weirdo family. There's a whole community of kids like me, of parents like mine, who are fighting together, you know, for these principles and these morals. So.
Absolutely. And we're not even involved in the homeschool community yet, but we've started going to some of the sporting events. And, and it's enjoyable.
It is.
It is enjoyable to be around like-minded people that, you know, we all have a goal. We all have a goal. We all have a mission with our kids and discipling our kids. And you see a difference in their kids.
You do.
It's very obvious. You know, it's one of those things that whatever's happening in the home, it gets exposed through the kids. You see the behaviors, you see the life choices, you see those things.
Mm-hmm.
They can't be hidden. Good, bad, ugly. And when we're in those environments, we see the good that comes from it. We see teenagers that they're not being disrespectful to their parents.
Yeah.
They're not being rude. They're not being arrogant. But we see the opposite be true.
Mm-hmm.
We see kids that are rude, disrespectful to their parents, arrogant, prideful.
Yes.
Now, that's not to say that, you know, this other group, their kids aren't facing that, but I'm believing that they have parents that are discipling them, that are helping them navigate those things.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. It's not a predominant behavior.
Right.
Every kid's going to struggle with some of those just natural fleshy things, but it's not predominant.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, I want to give a fresh look on a parable that we're very familiar with that Jesus taught, and it's the parable of the talents. So Jesus taught this parable, and he tells that to one, the master gave five talents, to one he gave two, and to the other he gave one. Then he goes on to say that the master leaves, and the servants that he's given these talents to, the one that has five, he goes and invests it and makes five more.
Mm-hmm.
The one that has two, he goes and invests, and it turns into two more. But then you have the one who says, I'm just going to bury this.
Mm-hmm.
And then the master comes back, and he wants to receive what is his. He's taken an account for what have you done with what I've given you.
Mm-hmm.
So this parable is used in many different ways and many different examples to talk about life, to talk about how you handle yourself, what you do with your gifts, your talents, your callings, all that. But I want to look at our children.
Mm-hmm.
I want to look at this parable in light of parenting, in light of discipleship, and say, let's call these talents children, that God has given this family five children,
mm-hmm.
four children, three children. He's given us three children, and to some he's given one, or and so on. But for us, mm-hmm. God has given us three children, and I believe there's a time coming where the master, God, he is coming back. Jesus is returning, and we're going to give an account
mm-hmm.
for what did we do with these children?
Yeah.
How did we steward them? How did we disciple them? Did we just bury our heads in the sand and throw our hands up and say, well, I didn't know what to do, so I just gave them this. I just let them do this. I just did what everyone else was doing. And in the parable, the man who has the one talent, he says, I buried it because I knew you to be harsh, and I didn't want to lose it. And he makes up all these excuses. Well, here's what I found out with this. When I read this story, I see someone who doesn't really have a relationship with this master. And we know he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about eternity. So I'm going to say it this way. This person didn't have a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
To think things that are wrong about God, you don't have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
And so he takes the wrong approach. So I would say to any parent, the place that we start is our own relationship with God.
Yes.
Knowing who God is, knowing what he's asked of us, what he's requiring of us. And then from our relationship with God, we then apply that to our children, and we apply that to discipling our children. And then now we're taking our children, knowing that we're going to have to give an account for how we raise them, how we disciple them. We are going to have to give an account for the decisions we made to send them to public school or to send them to homeschool.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to give an account for what sports teams we allowed them to be on, when we allowed them to bypass church, bypass youth camp, not participate in the things of God and lower those on the priority list.
Yeah.
We're going to have to give an account for that. We're going to have to give an account for, yes, I gave my kid unfiltered access to a cell phone and to social media.
Yeah.
We have to give an account. And so for us, that causes me to stop and have a holy fear of God. So God, I'm going to have to give an account to you.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to answer for what I did with the children that you gave me. And I don't know if there's another way that we should look at parenting.
No, I don't think you can. I think it is our ultimate job. If you decide to be a parent, you are taking that responsibility of discipleship.
Right.
Whether you look at it that way or not, that's exactly what it is. And you mm-hmm. stand before God and give an account for that. And that is, it's humbling. It's very hard to think about. Like, you can immediately be flooded with a lot of guilt and questions and fear. But I think his grace is so enormous. If you are willing at all, and Pastor said that scripture last night, to ask and seek and knock, and God will reveal it. He'll show you, hey, yeah, maybe you haven't gotten it right. Maybe you've given your 13-year-old a phone. You know what? You can make a change right now.
Right.
You can sit down, talk with your spouse, talk to your kids. You can apologize.
Yes.
You can humble yourself and say, I haven't been where I need to be.
Mm-hmm.
I need to grow. I've got to change. You know what? I'm putting restrictions on my own phone.
Absolutely.
I'm setting timers for my video games, or I'm setting timers for my TV time. I'm going to start pursuing God and my family more. And when you show that level of humility and activeness in your family,
mm-hmm.
it's going to draw a response.
Yeah.
And that just that willingness that I deal with, like, I want to get it all perfect and right.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to realize that's not going to happen. You're going to make a lot of mistakes as a parent, and you're going to miss the mark. But it's always going back to God.
Yeah.
And it's always saying, you know what? Yeah, I missed it here. Help me. And he does. And he shows you the changes to make. He shows you the areas that you need to grow, and he'll show you that with your kids.
Yeah.
You know, earlier you were talking about seeing attitude changes. Well, you've got to stop. You've got to have moments in your day where you're observing your children.
Right.
And you're actually listening to what they're saying and seeing that as a pattern over time to be able to even know, hey, this needs some adjustment, mm-hmm. you know? So I just think, yeah, being so active, and then again, like we said earlier, inviting the Holy Spirit with you on that journey. And I think when we stand before God and we've done all of that, we don't have to fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, this is why I love parenting with you.
We're a good team.
But we're not perfect. We have made mistakes. We've done things wrong. We've said things the wrong way. And just to talk about my agreement with what you just said, if I was in that situation like that you described of, you know, I've given my 13 or however old my teenager a phone or my kid a phone, I would humble myself. I would apologize. I would ask them for forgiveness, which I think is a perfectly appropriate thing to do with your children, which I have actually done. I have had moments where I didn't handle a situation the right way. I didn't feel like I was loving enough. Maybe I raised my voice too much, mm-hmm. or I jumped to conclusion. I made a mistake.
Yeah.
And I have gone to my children, sat them down, and apologized,
mm-hmm.
and said, I am sorry. I shouldn't have said it this way.
Yeah.
I want you to know I'm not perfect. I don't want my kids to think I'm perfect.
Yeah.
I want them to know that I am pursuing God. I'm pursuing a relationship with God, and I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will check me. The Holy Spirit will challenge me. The Holy Spirit's going to lead me. And so I want to teach my children that. I want them to know that they have parents that are led by the Holy Spirit, and when we miss the mark, we're going to humble ourselves, and we're going to apologize, and I ask for their forgiveness because I want them to learn that we need to walk in forgiveness. We need to show others forgiveness. So if you've made mistakes, if you've messed up, that's the appropriate response.
Yeah.
I'm going to repent to God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have a conversation with my family, and we're going to get this right. And we're going to get this right before I have to give an account to God for what I was unwilling to repent for.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hmm. Gosh, there's so many stories and things that we could jump in and talk about. But, you know, if we said it this way, parenting is the number one calling in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Discipling our kids is the number one calling and the number one priority. So that means for the next, you know, 20, you start next 20 years of your life, that's what you do.
Yeah.
That's what we do. We've personally made sacrifices. We've foregone, you know, purchases or, you know, types of vacations or material things financially for our children.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't, here's the distinction. I've heard parents say that they do that, but it's so that their kid can be on a travel team for their sport. Okay, well, yeah, you did. You made a sacrifice.
Yeah.
I've heard parents say, well, we can't go on a vacation because all our vacations are for the travel ball team. So you know how to make sacrifices.
Yeah.
What we're saying is we're making them for their discipleship, for the kingdom of God, because we value that more than their sports team, more than your travel team. We value that. You know, our kids play sports. We wanted them to play sports. We wanted them to learn some of the good, some mm-hmm. of the valuable things that you can learn with sports. They're running track. They're playing soccer. And one of our kids, I'll just leave him anonymous for this, mm-hmm. but one of our kids kind of took to soccer really well. Actually, they're both playing pretty good, but this one, for the story, she goes out and makes 3 goals in the first game and makes 3 goals in the next game. We're thinking, we got this little prodigy. Mm-hmm. But being led by the Holy Spirit and having a discipleship mindset,
mm-hmm.
yes, I'm excited that you scored those goals, but our conversation is, hey, great job. Now let's talk about this element. We saw that when one of the players got hurt, we didn't see any compassion.
Yeah.
We didn't see you stop and take the moment to show compassion in that moment. Let's talk about it.
Yeah.
We saw this one kid on your team. They haven't scored a goal yet. Let's talk about what an assist is.
Mm-hmm.
How can you help this person?
Yeah.
Now, I know in the sports world, it's all about you or even the conversation of teamwork.
Mm-hmm.
Is teamwork a good thing? Absolutely. But we're not talking about teamwork the same way.
Yeah.
We're not focused on you being a better team player. You're not always going to be on a team.
Yeah.
But you're always going to be around people, and you're always going to need to be able to show compassion. You're always going to need to be in a place of humility where you can lift others up. So that's what we're focused on.
Yeah.
That's what it looks like to have a discipleship mentality. You know, we didn't make her feel bad for scoring three goals. I hope she scores three more goals. But I hope she learns these other things along the way.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, again, it just goes back to what we were saying earlier of just treating every moment like I can disciple.
Yes.
This is an investment into my child's future. And it can be exhausting, if I'm honest, because you feel like at the end of the day, you've had 27 conversations. They're like deep and long. Yeah. But it's so valuable. And now we're seeing with our 10-year-old, she brings stuff to us. Hey, I saw this. What does this mean? Hey, I noticed this. What, and, you know, tell me about that. Like, she's hungry to know, and she's not embarrassed or ashamed to ask us questions. And it's because we've had this ongoing thing of like, hey, we're going to sit and we're going to talk and we're going to share our heart and you can bring anything to us. And we've had that open, you know, conversation and dialogue with the idea of discipleship.
Yes.
And we're seeing the fruit of that in our 10-year-old. And I know we'll see that, you know, even more as she gets older.
Absolutely. Well, I want to tell everyone about what we just did. We had a situation where our child needed to bring something to us. There was something that was brought across her path that should not have been. And so we had already developed the relationship with her that she felt confident and comfortable bringing it to us. Well, when she did, we celebrated that moment.
Yeah.
We made that a big deal. We talked about and discipled in that moment how proud we are that you brought this to our attention. Mm-hmm. You didn't run from it. You didn't do, like when you look at the garden and you see Adam and Eve and you know, I mean, they actually did sin and now they're hiding from God. They're hiding from their father. Well, we want, before something even turns into a sin, when you're not looking for something, you're not going after something, it just comes across your path. We want you to know that you can come to us confidently, boldly, and let us know and let us help you. Let us fight for you. Let us disciple you through this. Let us coach you. And so when she did that, I mean, we went and celebrated. We went to Freddy's and we got burgers and fries and onion rings and ice cream. Everyone got their own milkshake and we celebrated that.
Yeah.
And it's because we have this mindset of what gets celebrated gets repeated.
Exactly.
And we want that behavior repeated.
Yeah.
I want that behavior repeated as often as it needs to be. Mm-hmm. And so we celebrated it. We wanted her to know this is a good thing.
Yeah.
We wanted her sisters to know. We left out some of the details, but we wanted them to know, hey, we are here for you.
Yeah.
We love you. We'll fight for you. We'll coach you. We'll help you.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a big moment. And I feel like a big win for us. And I would tell any parent, when you have those moments, don't take them lightly. Celebrate them. Let your kids know how proud of them you are that they came to you, that they brought something to you. Because we find a lot of times, by the time they're a teenager, they're facing things that they're uncomfortable talking to their parents about. They don't want to. They don't want to uncover. There's shame involved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when it becomes a struggle, when it becomes a challenge, when the people that should be helping them, fighting for them, the kids aren't willing to bring them in the conversation.
Yeah.
And so the only way that that's going to happen is that the relationship is developed at an early age, at a young age.
Yeah, with that in mind. You know, if they're going to be exposed to stuff, they're going to see things, they're going to hear things, you know, and I need to be a source they can come to.
Yes.
And yeah, sometimes some of the things that have been asked or said, it's like, keep a straight face.
Yeah.
You know, just, but I'm so thankful for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd rather feel awkward now than have to deal with that, not having the conversation later in life. So yeah, absolutely. Let's be awkward now. Let's get it out. Let's talk about it as a family and, hopefully avoid some of the things in the future.
Yes. Know? We can't be afraid of awkward conversations, mm-hmm. difficult conversations, uncomfortable conversations. Mm-hmm. We have to have those because other kids, other people, they're going to have those conversations. And like Pastor was saying last night, I want to be, as their parent, I want to be the one that has those conversations with them first. I want to present it from the scripture, not from the worldly perspective. You know, one of the things that we've ran into in youth ministry, and I've been saying this for years, that a parent's voice is so powerful
yeah.
in a child's life for the good or the bad. And so I can scream as loud as I can the gospel and the truth and shine light into darkness. I can use every strategy imaginable and be as loud as I can. But I've found that a parent's whisper has more power.
Mm-hmm.
And so if a parent isn't living for God, if a parent isn't discipling, well, what ends up happening is all the work that I'm doing, it just undermines it.
Yeah.
It takes it to where there's no value placed on what I'm teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But what should happen is I should be, the youth ministry, the kids ministry, should only be a supplement.
Yeah.
We're going to work best when we are supplementing the discipleship that kids are receiving from their parents.
Mm-hmm.
That's when it's going to work best. Because really, when a parent isn't discipling their kid, there's not much I can do.
Yeah.
I wish there was more. I wish I could just, you know, wave a magic wand and fix it, flip the switch, and everything's fine, and it doesn't matter what's happening at home. But after 20 years, I can confidently say, if the kids aren't being discipled at home, if they're given free rein to do whatever, there's not much I can do but hope that they would have an encounter with God and they would spiritually outgrow their parents.
Yeah.
That might be what saves them.
Yeah.
And we've seen that happen. We have seen where kids have had an encounter with God that they don't want to let go of. They'll go to youth camp and they have an encounter and they don't want to let go of it. And it doesn't matter what challenges they face. We've had them lay things down without their parents. They have spiritually matured beyond them. And that's not how it should be.
It's not. And it is very rare. It doesn't happen very often. Yeah, I've had several girls come to me about, say, like a dating relationship, and they're kind of questioning it. Mm-hmm. And I can tell within 5 minutes, absolutely not.
Right.
And so I'll tell him, like, he's not in church, or maybe he's not passionate about God. Does he have a cell phone? Like, I'm asking these questions. And they're like, yeah, you're right. And then they come back to me the next week, and their parents think it's cute. It's yeah. cuddly. Oh, they're, you know, we're friends with their parents, and we all go and, you know, we hang out together. So this is fun. And I've seen it time and time again, and it ends not well.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think you see the best fruit when parents are doing the hard work and the fighting, and we're just a little voice, a little mm-hmm. assistant, a little help, that's yeah. really where we see the fruit and the growth, and those kids are leaving One Life mm-hmm. ready for adulthood yeah. and ready for, you know, life.
Yeah.
So definitely.
Well, dating is one of those things that we have watched kids that love God, and then they get in a relationship.
Then you never see them.
You never see them. They walk away. They walk away from God because of their relationship. Yeah. And so let's just talk about this. What age is appropriate for a kid to date?
Yeah.
Well, I don't think there is an age. I don't think you can put an age on when a child can date. I'll say this. I want to know, what is your relationship with God?
Yeah.
What is your actual relationship with God? Not a, I go to church. I'm talking, does your kid worship God? Does your kid love God? Does your kid pray to God? Does your kid read God's word?
Yeah.
Does your kid have a accurate understanding of sin and the consequences mm-hmm. of sin? Have they been discipled with the mindset of what dating even is, what the purpose of it is, what the purpose of marriage and family? Because if they don't have those things, I don't care if they're 30.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. There isn't an age that they're ready to date.
Yeah.
But the wide path says let them start dating young, 10, 11, 12. Let them be dating someone. Let them be texting someone, FaceTiming someone.
Yeah.
Being on social media with someone. We have never seen, we'll say it this way, in 20 years, I have not seen one teenager that has dated like the world says to date, that has come out of it and said, I'm better physically, emotionally, spiritually. I feel better about life. Mm-hmm. I'm closer to God. It's the exact opposite.
A lot of them are broken.
Very broken.
Even if physical things didn't happen, they're emotionally, I would say, wounded.
Yes.
And, you know, what parents, I don't think fully, not all parents, fully understand is what is being done on social media.
Right.
The damage that is being done is a lot of bullying, a lot of demeaning, a lot of the gossip we had in high school is nothing compared to, so when these kids get in relationships, people just start running their mouth on social media, and it's just taking a whole nother level
mm-hmm.
of intensity. So it's yes. not just the physical concerns that you have of, you know, a 14-year-old dating some guy or, you know, girl. It's the emotional and the mental right. distress that girls will come up and say, he was treating me badly. And I'm like, what do you mean?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the things that they're saying and posting. And now with AI, things are getting sent that's right. not real. So it's like, what are we doing?
Right.
It's not cute.
When we look at statistics, you could say that by the time a teenage boy is 15, he could have been looking at pornography since the time he was 8.
And you think it's, oh, well, because I know their parents, this is safe for my daughter. Oh, he goes to church. I can tell you that a lot of teenagers that are coming to church don't love the Lord.
Yeah.
And they don't really want anything to do with the Lord. So coming to church doesn't really mean anything.
Yeah, that can't be the
marker. Can't be our standard, for sure.
Well, and when we bring it back to what Jesus said, anyone who allows one of these little ones who loves me to sin, well, we have to take it this serious. As a parent, am I allowing my child who is not ready for a dating relationship to go date?
Yeah.
And now that's led them to sin. That's led them to heartache, to pain, to anxiety, to depression.
Yeah.
Well, whose fault is that?
Yeah.
We have to take this that serious as parents. That's our responsibility.
Yeah.
That's our number one job. That is what we're doing right now for the next 20 years of our life and more. I plan for us to be a voice in our kids' life longer than that.
Yeah, but I know what you mean.
That's what we're doing.
Yeah.
That's my goal.
Yeah.
That is my goal. Our goal is that our kids would love God, that they would be born again, filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, love us. You know, I think it's an absolute lie from Satan that teenagers are just inherently rebellious.
Yeah.
I hear that all the time. Well, you know, they go through the rebellious stage. No, they don't. They don't have to.
Yeah.
They don't have to. I've seen teenagers that don't. I've watched teenagers that love their parents, respect their parents. They love God. They've been discipled.
Yeah.
So we can't just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, that's just how teenagers act. No, that's how teenagers act who go down the wide path.
Exactly. That are on that conveyor belt that Pastor is talking about of just going through the motions.
Right.
And you maybe accepting the behavior because you're labeling it teenage behavior when it's really not.
Right. Absolutely.
It's culture in the world.
Well, and one of the questions that we ask is, what do we not know about?
Yeah.
What do we not? We have to be humble enough to say there are going to be things that we don't know about.
Yeah.
A good example, this was something that we weren't aware of, but we found out from teenagers that this happens at school. So you can have a parent that has made a decision that I'm not giving my child a cell phone. Mm-hmm. But when they go to school, there are friend groups that have put their money together. They purchased a phone, sometimes with another parent's involvement, another parent's permission. They now have an iPhone, and whoever's parents won't let them have a phone, that's the child that gets to use the community phone when they're at school. Or if you as a parent take their phone, well, now they have access to this phone, and everyone has all their social medias tied to it. This is a reality of what's happening. And so then your child, this is where you might think, I'm not letting them have a phone, I took their phone, but they still have access to a phone. Mm-hmm. They still have access to social media. This is a reality of what's happening in Rapides Parish and our school system. These are kids that have told your kid what your parents are doing is wrong. They shouldn't have taken
it's
your
really
phone.
Other parents that know about it as well and are participating. You know, and that's why I think what we were saying with school, I won't just say public school, it's any school.
It is, absolutely.
That is part of the danger, is your kid may not have a phone. Well, they tell us they're being significantly bullied over it, or their friends still give them access on their phone. Yeah. Or, in your like what you were saying, they'll just give them a phone, and they just hide it. So it really is just something to pray about. Is that even where they need to be? If you're going to go through the effort of the fight of taking a phone, then just pray and consider, well, is school, any kind of public or private school where they're just immersed in that culture, do I need to separate them? You know?
Well, we've had so many conversations through the years with parents, heartbreaking conversations where we've had a teenager that they're being bullied, severely bullied, and they're struggling with thoughts of homosexuality. And we've told parents, as a parent, you have to protect your child. And right now for this child, the protection that they need is to be pulled out of this school. And they will tell us, we've had them tell us, well, the way I was raised is you don't run from your problems. You got to face them and learn from them. That is the laziest, weakest excuse you could possibly use. And let's just say that at some point that was true, which I don't think it was. It's not now. These kids, you cannot learn from this. There are things that you don't need to learn from. You need to be protected from. And it's our job. It's our stewardship. We go back to the talents. This is our stewardship as parents. And God is going to ask us, how did you steward this? Did you just bury your head in the sand? Did you just say, oh, they need to learn from this? Oh, they need to figure this out? No, you need to steward. You need to protect. You need to disciple. So as parents, we've got to look at what is our kid doing? How's our kid acting? What does their life look like? What are they arrogant? Are they prideful? Is sin dominating their life? Are they boy crazy? Are they girl crazy? Are they always on social media? What are they doing that looks like the wide path? And then our job is to get them on the narrow path. And I'll just say for our kids, there is nothing that I'm not willing to do to keep them on the narrow path. That's my calling in life. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. And that's God's will for our marriage, that we would be fruitful, we would multiply, we would disciple and raise our kids in the Lord.
And when you were talking about earlier the sacrifices that we were making, I stayed home with the girls until they were like two-ish, and then we did a two-day-a-week preschool program because I needed to work for a little bit. So there was enormous sacrifice in that, you know, I have a college degree. I could have had a really great second income, and but that's not what God led us to do. We really felt like I needed to be there with the children when they were little, babies, and then, you know, even with school, we're able, or I'm able especially, to drop them off, to pick them up. I'm there with them in the afternoon. You're home at a decent hour. We have standards and protocols for how we, what we do personally so that we can invest in them. So yeah, the parenting on the narrow path is a huge sacrifice.
It is.
It is enormous. You're going to feel sometimes like you're just last on the list. Like, I'm never getting what I need. You know, I'm never going to sleep. I'm never going to have a dream vacation or a dream car or whatever it may be that you're sacrificing. But the reward of that is, it's just going to be so beautiful. And then if I think about our grandkids and I think about the bigger picture, and it's what we talked about before of parenting with an eternal perspective. It's not about here, now, in my dream world, and my, you know, job and car and house and this perfect, you know, athletic kids who are just, it's not about any of that. It's about them in eternity.
Right.
Are they going to make it to heaven? Are they going to have a thriving adulthood? Are they going to raise our grandchildren in a godly environment? Are our daughters' husbands going to be full of integrity and prayer and, you know, not bound up in sexual sin or arrogant attitudes? So it's eternity.
Yeah.
And I think about that scripture in 2 Timothy 3 about the end days. We're going to be lovers of self. He says there's wickedness, treacherous, deceitfulness, unholiness. You've got all this coming on the world, and we see it everywhere. Just people, lovers of self. I'll do anything to feel good, to satisfy me. And our children are the sacrifice of that.
Right.
And so I just think that, yeah, changing your mindset. You know what? I'm going to give up 20 years of my life, and I'm just going to pour everything I've got into these babies.
Right.
And it is going to be well worth it.
Absolutely.
You know, and then the friendship that you gain when they're adults. You know, that parenting role, you don't really need to be their friend as a when you're parenting, like 0 to 18 or whatever. But the friendship you, like, my sister and I are super close friends, and we are friends with our mom.
Yeah.
We love going and doing stuff, and you know, but it's God-centered.
Right.
It's how she raised us, how my dad raised us. So, I don't know. There's just a beautiful reward to doing the work and the dedication now.
Absolutely. And we've made sacrifices, but we haven't done without with what we need. I mean, Jesus told us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things, they're going to be added. They're going to be taken care of. They're going to take care of themselves. We don't have to force it. We don't have to make it happen. He'll take care of all that.
And you don't have to have all the answers. You just do what's in front of you.
Yeah.
You do the small thing that you know to do, and God will lead you to the next step, and he'll bring the provision, or he'll bring the answer that you need for the next thing. Because I think sometimes people can get hung up. I want to make these decisions and these changes, but what if, and what if, and how do I do all? Just do the small thing. Just take it to prayer.
Absolutely.
Just do the one step. God will show you. God will lead you. Then take another. And just you as a parent, build that trust with the Lord.
Yeah.
That dependency on him. And I think seeing the fruit of that, it's really awesome.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you for sitting down with me, having this podcast. I really enjoyed being with you.
Loved it.
And you're much better looking than Pastor, so I enjoyed it.
A little, I get that, yeah.
Yeah, he threw that one in there.
So.